All right, if we'll turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 4 we've been looking at, and then we're going to get into chapter 5. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne 24 seats, and upon the seats 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God, or the fullness of the Spirit. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind, and the first beast like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had the face of a man, the fourth like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So the scene that John is given in this vision is of the Creator, God the Creator, and the worship that is due to him as the Creator. In verse 5, then, we come to Chapter 5, we come to the Lamb, and the worship then is going to be dual, in that the worship is due to both God the Father and God the Son, both the Creator and the Redeemer. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look upon it. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look upon. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.'" So we have the emphasis throughout the text of not just taking the book, not just opening the book or reading the book, but also loosing the seals is what they're looking for. "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the blessing of the reading of Scripture in our ears. We are thankful, O Lord, that you have preserved your word to us even to this day. We are thankful for this revelation that was given to John and what it unveils to us concerning the worship of the Godhead and the glory that is due to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, this day that you would be with us in our times together of worship, our times of opening up the Word of God in this hour and the next at 3 o'clock with Brother Micah. We ask, Lord, that you would instruct us and teach us out of your Word, that you would give us hearts prepared and ready to hear the Word of God and anticipate your voice in it. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray especially now that you would help us in this text in Revelation chapter 5. We are grateful for it and ask that you would teach us in it. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So we come to Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. This book, this scroll, this instrument by which there is this writing, and the book has written upon it both sides of the parchment is a complete telling of the world events that are to come. It's in the right hand of him that sits upon the throne. It's in the hand of God the Father. What is being set up for us is in the throne room an event in which the Father is holding this book. He is the one who holds the future in his hand. Why? Because he is the one who has predestinated all that comes to pass, and therefore it's in his hand. He has ordained the future, which is why he knows the future. His sitting upon the throne indicates that he's ruling. He's the judge of the world, sitting. Let all the world keep silent, says Habakkuk. Who shall teach us? Who shall rule the future? The fact is that it's in his right hand, and that means it speaks of the strength by which he holds the future, because it's in his right hand, which is the hand of power. No power can wrest it from the hand of God. God has the future securely in his hand. Whoever opens the seals of the world events has to be trustworthy. He does not entrust our future and the future of his world that he has created for his own purposes to just anyone. He entrusts it only to one that would be worthy. The book of God's decree. This book represents the Father's decree, what he has purposed to bring about in world history. Not what he has already brought about, that's already been done, but what he purposes in the future here as John is being given this vision about what is going to happen, specifically how it's going to be wrapped up as well. It's the book of God's providence. It represents how God works in all things for the glory of God and the church's good. The book is in God's right hand. It represents the authority of God. He has authority because he has the book. He has power. It represents power. Power to accomplish then everything that's written in the book. It also represents the favor of God. By God's favor, one is going to be able to open up the decree and accomplish all these things. He's going to use someone to do this. There's going to be a mediator, someone who is going to accomplish his purposes. None can wrench it from God. None can bribe the God of history to do as they would wish to do. God will favor one man to carry it out. It's the fullness of revelation. It's a sealed knowledge. It's the secret purposes of God. And these belong to God and only God, and he alone can unveil what he wants to unveil to us. And we can be grateful for what he unveils to us, and we should never complain that he has not unveiled something to us. If he has not unveiled something to us, it's because we don't need to know it. He has unveiled much to us. We need to obey what we do know. There's plenty there. So the book is in God's hand, his decree, what the Father has written. But the Son must read it out. This book, it's called a small book, actually, a biblion, a diminutive of biblios, because it is yet the future, but not the past. The past is done. The book contains the future events of the world, how the prophecies of the Old Testament will bear out to the very end, like the end of Isaiah. The books contain the secrets of the end of the world, this book, how God will conclude the world, how a victory will be won over Satan, how the world will be rescued from its groaning that it talked about, how all things will be made new. It contains a revelation of the birth pains of the world giving birth to a new world. And there's a formal procedure that takes place within the vision before the opening of the book. An angel is seen making a proclamation. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?" The angel that John sees is an angel of strength and power, called a strong angel, as though the angel were a part of the court of God about, strong enough to interfere with any who would dare to approach the throne, unworthy to open the book or to take the book. Who is worthy to open it and loose it? We know from Revelation chapter 4 and 11, the Father is worthy. He's worthy of glory and power and honor. And therefore, we perceive that the Father has ordained someone else to take the book and to open the book and to open the seals, which is what we're going to see throughout this, is that this taking of the book is not just to take the book and read it. This isn't just about satisfying your curiosity. To take the book and to open the seals has to do with the fact that somebody is going to not just read it out to us, but someone's going to accomplish this. Or someone has accomplished something in order for these to flow out into history. Who will God entrust the future to? Who has earned his trust? Who has integrity and holiness, purity of thought and tongue and deed to wield the future? Who would you want to have wield the future for you? If you searched the world high and low and looked for a man to rule over the future, to bring God's purposes to pass, to do God's will instead of his own will. Behold, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I have come to do thy will. Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the mountain of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. The world is a sealed book, and we need one who can unseal it, reveal it. All men want the future to be revealed, and many, many men want to be the one who control the future of the world. Or believe, or want us to believe, that they have both the power, ability, the right, or the worthiness to rule us and to rule the future. It's a strong and a mighty angel, a messenger who asks the question, strong enough to penetrate heaven and earth with the question that's given. Who is worthy? Who is worthy? It's a challenge to all to emphasize the majesty of the one who is worthy. And so the question goes out for us to say, who is worthy? Let them come forth. Come if you can. And none come. None have the authority and power and favor of God to know the future, ordain the future, cause the future to come to pass, lay a foundation so the purposes of God can be fulfilled. Who has earned the right to loose the seals on the future of the world? Who has earned the right to read the future out to us and bring it to pass? The prophets of old were given glimpses of the future of the messianic kingdom, and yet even to them the future was dark. Even to them, they couldn't know all that was going to come to pass. Indeed, it says that the Old Testament prophets looked upon these prophecies, wondering exactly how these were going to play out and what was going to be established for these things to be played out. The pagans took their holy men with them to battle to try to know the mind of the gods or influence the minds of the gods, to read the entrails and every kind of deceit. But the devil doesn't have the ability to know the future any more than a man does. The demons knew that they were to be tormented in the future, but they didn't know exactly when. So the call goes out, and the strong angel asks the question, who is worthy to open the book? And they searched the world far and wide. Men of the past, men of the present, the great adventurers, Marco Polo, David Livingstone, the Arctic explorers, the space explorers, who had gone where no one had gone before, and yet they couldn't take us to our ultimate destination. They searched among the medical pioneers who had used the healing arts so well, but these men could not heal the soul. They searched among the scientists who had discovered so many secrets in the earth, but they couldn't discover the future of the world. They searched among the writers who had studied and written on history, but they couldn't write the ultimate history, they couldn't write the future. The novelists who had charmed our imaginations, but who could not imagine the final chapter of history. They searched away among the poets and painters who had interpreted life by pen and paintbrush, some of them misspelling it, some of them missing a brushstroke. Those that painted in the lines of Revelation were correct in as much as they could see, but they had not the future. They searched among the brilliant, the savants, but they were limited still in their finiteness. Adam was the most brilliant of any man who had ever been born, and he was the one who wrecked the world. They searched among the saints. They could look among the Roman Catholic saints and the Protestants, the missionaries, the pulpiteers, the reformers, the early church fathers, the sainted mother, the sainted father, and at best they could only comment on what was revealed already. They were not worthy. They had not purity and the holiness. They had nothing in and of themselves. Many a man has thought himself worthy of controlling the future. Every conqueror throughout the ages thought that he should control the future and ordain it. Alexander the Great, Caesar Augustus, Herod the Great, Attila the Hun, the Habsburgs, the English dynasties, Herr Hitler, Chairman Mao, Stalin the Iron Man. And the list goes on of men who were raised to high places that thought they could ordain and control the future of the world, but to no avail, one wreck after another. They could not control the contingencies, they could not control the secondary causes of their own time. They could not see the future because they had not ordained the future. And they were not worthy because they were unworthy. Unworthy in motive, unworthy in thought, unworthy in behavior. They were glory seekers, and God doesn't share his glory. The Democratic Party today has gotten control of the House, the Senate, and the White House, and they tell us we're going to have a new world. And they have given us a world of chaos and death and poverty and sickness and hatred, suspicion and insanity. This is their new world. This is the control of the future for them. In Australia, they're going to crawl into a hole and hide down there. Their new world of fear and oppression. Bush's new world order. A new world order that orders all men to conform or be brutalized. This has been the legacy of men who thought that they should rule the world and control the future. The world has suffered at the hands of emperors, chieftains, kings, queens, chancellors, presidents, every kind of ruler in John's day, before John's day, and in our day. Well, maybe the philanthropists can give us a new world with their money, but no, we find that they too wish to control the world. And it seems as though the more man wants to control the world, the liberty of man is destroyed. The medical world gives us great hopes beyond anything else. They still have a 100% death rate on every human being. They cannot do it. They can't give us a new world. They can give you a few years, maybe, by the grace of God, but that's all they can give you. Maybe the education establishment can give us a new world. Oh, they have. And they can't even discern the difference between a male and a female in our country. There will not be a single female world record holder at this rate, because with the males competing with them, all males will have all the records for all the sports. Thus, our terrible new world. Maybe the religious world. Read of a United Methodist pastor who was fired this past week for performing in drag. Or the Pope who defends same-sex marriages. Or the evangelicals entertaining their congregations. Maybe the sports stars or the Hollywood can make a new world. We'll just leave that alone. No. And no Bible character steps up. And there's 24 elders around the throne. And none of them get up to get the book. Solomon, nor Joseph, nor Daniel can open it with all of their wisdom. David and his mighty men cannot storm it and take it. Samson cannot open it with all of his strength, and Moses cannot open it, who talked with God face to face. Abraham, God's friend, cannot take the book and open it. And the Apostle Paul himself, whom God wrote difficult things hard to understand through him, cannot open the book either. What about the greatest prophet who was ever among men? Surely he could change the world. It was said of John the Baptist, there was none greater born among men, the greatest of the prophets. And when they asked him, who are you? Who do you make yourself to be? Are you the one to save us? And John said, no, I'm not the one. I'm not him, but he is here. And one person after another, ad nauseum, gets up and talks about changing the world, even among ordinary men, and we all want to think that we're going to change the world. And they raise awareness for some cause, and they raise some money for that cause. And they are genuine, many of them. They're positive and optimistic, but as time passes on, they find that they have made a scratch in the problem, but the world goes on, and it's greed, it's descent into wickedness, money's ill spent and stolen, the world trashes one another, abuses one another, the world becomes more and more, the world changers become more and more jaded after a while and torn and disappointed, and they finally give up. And nation rises against nation to destroy one another, even as Christ said they would. And the earth itself seems to be bent upon destroying itself and us, with a tornado on the ground for 200 miles in Kentucky, wreaking havoc everywhere. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the book, the Biblion, the book of the future? Who is worthy? Axios. Who has weight? Who has worth as much as the task, who has worth which will correspond to this thing, who is befitting to this task, worthy of this task, who has merited the honor of revealing the future to us and bringing it to pass. Is it some necromancer, some palm reader mumbling out ambiguous general prophecies of the future? No, no, nor the childish fortune cookies or horoscope messages. If you wish to know the future, you have to read the scriptures. It reveals the future of the righteous and the wicked. It reveals the future or the consequences of certain types of behavior. And here John is desiring to know the future of the fledgling church, which is surrounded by an antagonistic world. It seems as though it would crush the world. And our scripture says in verse 3, and no man, no, not even one was found worthy. Not even one. William Burkett says, learn that neither angels nor devils understand the mysterious counsels of God or can reveal future things to man any further than God is pleased to reveal to them. Robertson in his word picture says, I wept much, the imperfect active, I kept on weeping. And Barnes says, the weeping of the apostle may be regarded as an instance of the deep grief which men often experience when all efforts to penetrate the future fail, and they feel that after all, they are left completely in the dark. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book and neither to look upon it, as if he would emphasize the fact that they couldn't open the book, they couldn't even look at the book. And I wept much. Patrick, I think, hits the mark when he says, and this gave me great concern, insomuch that it melted me into tears, being greatly affected with the thought that no being whatsoever was to be able to understand, reveal, and accomplish the counsels of God, fearing they would still remain concealed from the church. I wept much, not a little. He bawled his eyes out. It was uncontrollable weeping, inconsolable weeping and sobbing. Why? Because John saw no one in that scene as it is passing before him in this revelation. He sees no man in the scene who can save us, no one to make a new world, no one to prevent utter destruction and disaster for all, no one to make the earth right again. John is in despair. He hears the challenge and no immediate response. Only death is left to them, only pain and sorrow and disease and war and famine and nakedness. This is all we have left. But this is no ordinary book, and this is not just reading the book. This is one who can unseal the book. And we know that it's no ordinary book, and we know that he's not talking about just reading this book, because I have, as the scene passes before John, there is an elder, one of the elders, says to John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book. He has to prevail to do this. He has to prevail, which is the word Nike, like Nike shoes. He has to win the victory. He has to overcome. He has to subdue and conquer and prevail. He has to get the victory in order to do this. Because the book that's in God's hands, this book of God's decree, this book of the future, this book is not just for anyone to open up, but somebody has to lay a foundation for all of these prophecies and this future to be read out to the world. And only Christ has done that. And one of the elders said to me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we turn back to Genesis chapter 49. Oh, Jacob's prophecy upon his sons. pointing all the way to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation points all the way back to the book of Genesis in talking about the lion of the tribe of Judah. When he says in verse 8, Judah, you are the one whom thy brethren shall praise. Judah, you are the one whom thy brethren shall praise. There's one tribe out of all the tribes in which all the other tribes are going to praise, because he's talking about the one who is going to come out of that tribe, is going to descend from that tribe, that all the nations of the earth and all the tribes of the earth, much beyond Israel, will praise this one. And thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. To have your hand in the neck of your enemies is to subdue. It is to conquer. It is to win the victory. And this is what it is said of this one in the book of Revelation. There is one that has to be worthy, has to conquer, who has to subdue in order to open this book. Your hand will be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before thee. All the generations would bow down before this one. Judah is a lion's whelp, and from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, and who will rouse him up? And so he is pictured as one that you don't want to rouse up. It's the one that you can't approach unto in just any way, because that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is one that we don't approach to in just any way that we want to, because he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he has teeth. And so the only way that you can approach unto him is through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And the scepter will not depart from Judah, the kingly scepter, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, until peace comes. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so the scepter remains with Judah, and it remains with Judah to this day, because Christ is of the tribe of Judah, and he sits reigning in heaven. He sits in session in heaven, reigning and ruling, because as we see, he will be the one who will take the book, and he is the one who is unfolding history for us. Why? Because he has laid the foundation for that in his victory. That's why he's worthy. He's worthy to hold the future and unfold the future and to bring it all to pass, because he is the one who has accomplished the new heaven and the new earth. He is the one who has accomplished the salvation of the soul, the very thing that needed to be accomplished from the very beginning, that has brought death and disease and punishment and war upon this earth. And so Jacob is given this wonderful prophecy. It will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, and he shall be the judge in that final day until peace comes. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He will gather his children and those that are with young, and he will carry them in his arms, and all will be gathered. All who come to Christ, he will nowise cast out. All who approach to him in repentance and faith, he's the one who is gathering. He is gathering the people for the new city, for the new heavens, for the new earth, for the new Jerusalem, for the city in which righteousness will be established. He who will reign with a scepter of righteousness, and there'll be righteousness upon the earth. And binding his foal to the vine and the ass's colt under the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Some believing that refers to that great act of victory. His eyes red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Speaking of the richness, speaking of the wealth of Christ, speaking of the purity of Christ. And so one of the elders in this vision that's passing before him, he's been seeing these elders and doing different things, and one of them stands up and says to John, "Stop weeping, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah." And so he describes him from that old term, the old prophecy, because here is the one who can overcome. Here is the one who can get the victory.
the Nikel, to subdue. Here is one who is subdued. The Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. The Root of David. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 10. And again he said, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." In him shall the Gentiles trust. This root becomes the branch of David, the root of Jesse. The root of David has prevailed. The root is what feeds everything else, right? The root is the one that brings the nourishment. The root is the one that gives life. So he is David's greater son, and he's his greater son because even though he descended chronologically in time when he was sent forth into the world at the appointed hour, yet he is the root of David. He is the one who gives David sustenance. He is the one who gives all the promises of David surety and sustenance. He has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And the reason he is worthy to take the book is because this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He has done all things well. He has obeyed the law at every point. He has established a righteousness to give to his people. He has established a propitiation to take away their sins. And so he has established an opening up of the new world. This is the new world. This is the true new world order. The new world order will have Christ as its head. It will be a true theonomy in which God shall rule, in which all the wicked will be taken away, and we will not hear their profaning God anymore. We will not hear their cursing. We will not hear their blasphemy against the law of God. We will only hear the saints, like David of old, who would say, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And they will praise the Lamb whose blood was shed in order to create this new world order. And that is why the elders in this vision, who understood what was going on, and John is a newcomer into this site, and it's being opened up to him, but though it's being opened up to him, he is this newcomer in it, and these things are passing through John's mind as he sees this scene. It's a very real scene to him because it is real. And that's why he was weeping and he was sobbing uncontrollably. It wasn't that he had forgotten the Lord or dismissed the Lord in his life. It was this scene that was so real before him that if no one would come and open this book, then he knew that it was doom and gloom for the world forever. And his heart is made glad when one of the elders within the vision says to him, "You don't need to weep. Somebody has prevailed." And that one is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, which is what John, the greatest prophet, said. John couldn't come up there and take the book, but John would say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And that's a great statement, because that's a new world. That's a new world. That's the establishment of a new world. That's the foundation for a new world. That's why he could come and take it out of the hand of his father, because he's at his father's right hand, and because his father loves him. They've got a relationship. No one else would dare to approach the eternal throne, but Christ does, because he loves his father and his father loves him. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it is, that indeed there is none worthy to control the world's events. We are thankful that you control the world's events. There is none worthy or has laid any foundation for a new world order except our Lord Jesus Christ and his great atonement, and the love that he has had for his people to establish them in the new Jerusalem
upon this earth one day, and our hearts are made glad to remember and be reminded of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who has wrought out this great victory in our behalf. And so we ask, Lord, now that you would continue to fill our hearts with your joy as we consider and meditate upon the greatness of our Lord and of the victory that he has wrought out for us, and that our worship would be for the Father and the Son and the Spirit, all who have conspired to save us. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.